You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Hola, mis hermanos. Me llamo Jim. Me gusta carne mucho. That was 3 years of high school Spanish right there. And I like to say the school system failed me. Otherwise, it's my brain that failed me. I like to go with the school system. But greetings from Albany. It's really great to be with you guys again. Thank you, Garrisons, for inviting us. And then, as Evelyn shared, thank you for your support. It means so much that, you know, we get to serve full-time in the ministry in Albany because of your sacrifice. And so we want you to know how much we appreciate your generosity. And I wanted to share a few pictures with you this morning. That these are some pictures of some of the people that have become disciples in Albany. So I hope that, and, you know, I want you to know that there are people becoming Christians because you are sacrificing, and that lives and eternities are being changed. And so we'll see how the order goes here. But if we could, okay, this is the last slide. We'll start with the last slide. But this is a little, this was our house church for Christmas. And this is a little snapshot of a piece of the Capital District Church of Christ. Okay. This is Tatum. Okay, Tatum is one of Evelyn's very best friends. And she became a disciple, was it 5 years ago, hon? Five years ago? 5 years ago. Tatum was playing volleyball, but she, I think, did she hear through a tweet, I think? But someone sent out a tweet about our Bible talk that wasn't even a member of our campus ministry, but they had heard about this Bible discussion going on. She saw it and she came. She studied the Bible, became a disciple. And if you can show the next slide. This is Tatum's baptism, and these are some of the sisters in the water with her. Okay, next, please. And when Tatum came, she brought her boyfriend to that first Bible talk. And so Tatum sat down at the Bible talk. He sat down about 5-6 tables over by himself. But we're like, you know, why don't you come? And he started to come. And he knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. I think he said he might have been to church. He wasn't sure, once or twice in his life. But he fell in love with Jesus. And then Tatum and Mike, they were married. And now they are serving in the youth and family ministry in Long Island together. Yeah. All right. We captured the Holy Spirit in this photo. We're so excited about that. That's what that blur is. But this is John Deck. John, he was in the teen ministry, and he became a disciple at 16 years of age. Next photo, please. This is Dylan. Dylan started studying the Bible, and August will be 1 year, and he came because his girlfriend got an invitation, which we'll talk about that in a minute. But Dylan, when he was studying the Bible, and he's been very open about this and shared it in public, but Dylan was getting high every single day. And, you know, there's been a lot of hurt there, and certainly he was medicating that, but Dylan has been sober now for almost a year, and it's been so exciting to see that. You know, and when you study the Bible, sometimes, you know, you study the Bible with people and you know they know enough to get baptized, but you're like, I don't know how this is going to go. You know what? Dylan has become, no one outserves this young man. And it's been so, it's just, you're just watching God work. You know that that is all God just changing this man's life. And it's been so exciting to see him become such a servant in the church. Next slide. This is Mariana and her mom, Jeanette. Mariana came out when she was at SUNY Albany, and she became a disciple, and then her mom came because she was really concerned about this church that she was going to, so her mom studied the Bible, and she got baptized as well. And so Mariana now is in optometry school and part of the Manhattan ministry right now. And this is a group of some of our singles. Next picture, please. Okay, I can't read that. Next picture, please. This is Ryan Griffin. Ryan, when we first went to the Capital District, when we moved to Albany, we wanted to focus. We wanted to get a Bible talk going. There was one, but there was one sister. She was from South Korea, and English wasn't that great. But this girl was bold. And she, Ryan was on the football team, and he was walking by us with another football player. She just kind of tugged on his shirt sleeve and just said, please come to the Bible discussion. And the other football player laughed in her face. And Ryan says, we're going to stay, and you're going to sit down. And so his friend, so you kind of knew who was the alpha dog in that relationship there. But Ryan, he came, and he's never stopped coming now, and it's been 5 years. And so Ryan is helping now. He works full-time as a financial analyst and is helping to lead our singles ministry now in Albany. Next picture, please. This is Mike. Mike, I think you saw an earlier picture, but Mike and Tatum, they are married now. This is Mike. He's awesome. He's in Long Island. Next photo, please. This is Carrie. So when Mike and Tatum were studying the Bible, Carrie started to come out. Carrie was on the soccer team, and she had a severely broken leg playing soccer. She almost lost her leg due to complications. And just a lot of things, too. Just a lot of hurts from growing up, but she became a disciple. She's doing really well. She's in graduate school now, down in the D.C. area, doing really well. This is Tatum. This is from her wedding. She got married to Mike. This is Mariana, who became a Christian, and her mom, Jeanette. Next slide, please. And this is Osarena. Osarena, she's so much fun. She is serving now in Staten Island. So she graduated from SUNY Albany. And, Debbie Wright called Evelyn and spoke to Evelyn recently and said, she's such an answered prayer. She is now volunteering, but helping get the campus ministry going in Staten Island now. And this is Jeanette. She's a Christian. You're going to get to really know our church here. And this is Sidel. Sidel, you guys know Sidel? But she is serving now in the Queens ministry, and she helps with the children's ministry there. And a sister from Queens was visiting, and she says, thank you so much. She is such a gem. So that was so encouraging to hear. And this is Sari. Sari became a disciple in our youth teen ministry when she was 16. And she's now about ready to graduate Northeastern. She's been a part of the Boston campus ministry. She's doing really well. And this is Aqua. Aqua, she got invited when Jack Vignon, one of our campus students, he was in a lecture hall. About 300 or so students on campus. And he stood up at the end of class and just said, I want to invite all of you to come out to come out to church. And she is the only one that responded. She's the only one, but she became a Christian. And so I would encourage you guys, do some bold, crazy things. God will bless that. Aqua's almost as tall as I am. She plays volleyball at SUNY Albany, and it's so much fun to watch her play. She is ferocious. But she's doing really, really well. And because she came, that's who brought Dylan. That was her boyfriend at the time, and that's how the two of them are now both disciples. And this is John Deck. John was in our team ministry. He became a disciple, and now he's part of the campus ministry. This is Kemi. Kemi became a disciple at SUNY Albany and now is in graduate school in the D.C. area. Another picture of Dylan, great guy, as you know. This is Rob and Yvonne. And so their daughter became a Christian in the Boston campus ministry. She came back for a weekend visit, brought her parents. They studied the Bible. And they became Christians about 5 years ago. And Eddie, thank you. Eddie, this photo says a lot from her baptism. This is right before she was getting baptized. But so grateful, so thankful. And she finished her PhD at SUNY Albany and is now a professor in California. This is Jaden. Jaden became a disciple in our teen ministry. He's getting ready to start campus in the fall now. Here's another picture of Jaden and Sari. They're both disciples. And this is Arinka on the right. She became a disciple not too long ago, and now she's bringing her daughter out. And is her daughter really loves church as well, so that's been very encouraging. And Daniel's on the right. Daniel was
pursuing his MBA at SUNY Albany. When he got invited out, he became a Christian 2 years ago, and now he's dating. This is maybe some of you know Valencia. She's in the Manhattan ministry. But Daniel is helping to lead our singles ministry now as well. And this is Britt. Britt became a disciple at SUNY Albany a few years back, and she was recently married to a great brother. Now, what seems to happen a lot is people become Christians in Albany and then move away. And so Phil said that I can recruit this morning. Did you say that? I don't know if you said that. But, you know, I want to just say that mortgages are really affordable. You know, in the Capital District. They just, I don't know, it seems like maybe, I don't want to say at least half. Maybe more. No, I don't want to exaggerate. But, you know, if you want to just visit, there's no harm in visiting, right? There's no harm. And this is Talia. I would like you to please be praying, if you can remember to pray for Talia. She's doing really well. Her mom passed away years back, and her grandparents were raising her. And her grandfather, who was basically her dad, has passed. And so it's very difficult right now. So her name is Talia. If you could please be praying for her. And this is Amani. Amani's grown so much, and she's such a sweetheart. She became a disciple at SUNY Albany. And this is John. If you can go to the next slide. One more picture of John. Okay, well, just back up in 1 second. John was, he's a triplet. And so John grew up in the lower Westchester ministry, John and his brother Adrian, and there's one other brother there that I don't really know his name. But John and Adrian have both become disciples now in the campus ministry. So I want to encourage you, parents, so if your kids do not become disciples in the teen ministry, it's okay. Those seeds, all that work that you've done, God's still working. And sometimes it's just a little bit later. Okay. And this is Patrick. This is a single brother right in the middle. It doesn't show up very well. Patrick was pathologically shy, where he would come and just basically stand. He could not engage anyone. And now he's breaking out of his shell. He's actually done a communion message. And it's been awesome to see him change. He is the last brother to leave every single Sunday. This is Britt and McKinley, who were recently married a few weeks ago. They're doing well in New Hampshire. McKinley's now preaching once a month, so that's encouraging. And this is, you met Sari a few slides back. This is her brother, Mikhail, who became a disciple in our teen ministry. He's graduating, going to the Boston campus ministry in the fall. So I think we're repeating now. Thank you. I just wanted you to know that there are people and that there are stories behind all these people, and they needed to be saved just as much as you and I did. But let's pray, and then we'll do a little Bible lesson today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God. Thank you so much that we can pray. Thank you so much that you hear our SOS. Father, that you mobilized angel armies. God, that you sent, God, people. Father, even when we weren't pursuing you, when we weren't reading our Bibles, when we weren't praying, God, that you sent people to come and get us because you love us, that you want a relationship with us. We ask you, Father, open the eyes to our hearts so that we can know you better. And I pray, Father, help me, God, help me this morning. I pray that your Spirit, God, would work through me and lead me, help me to get out of the way. But please bless our time together. Please bless the Spanish service this afternoon. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just a little bit more background on the church in Albany. The church is doing great. We really don't seem to have any issues right now. Really no struggles to speak of, no relationship issues. I feel like we're perfectly united. The disciples always lay their lives down for each other all the time. Incredible. It's the most humble ministry that I've ever been around. We always consider each other better than ourselves, and we have 100% attendance at every midweek. Do you believe me? I just lost all credibility. Like, leave. What am I describing? Heaven. I'm describing heaven. Okay? If you're visiting, you can come visit Albany next weekend. Albany is not perfect. Okay? We're not perfect. Brooklyn, as amazing as all of you guys are, maybe I suspect that maybe you're not perfect. You know, church is messy. Church is messy. Church is challenging. This side of heaven, there will always be challenges. Now, hopefully not the same ones all the time. We hopefully will struggle and then repent and have a new struggle. But, you know, it's messy. You know, and I think, why are we ever shocked when things go wrong in the church? Why are we ever shocked? I had a brother come up to me, and he was going to enlighten me. You know, he said, Jim, you know, there's sin in this church. I'm like, really? And he said, bro, I think there might be cliques. Really? I said, I'm pretty sure there are. I'm pretty sure there's sin in the church. He said, bro, but isn't this God's church? I'm like, yes, this can still be God's church, and the church can still be jacked up. Do you read your Bible? You ever want to strangle a brother? Just out of love. Just out of love. Just, I love you so much, brother. You know, the church involves people. You know, the church is full of it. Not full of it. I shouldn't say it that way. The church is full of sinners. You know, but we're all forgiven. You know, if we're Christians, if we're a baptized disciple of Jesus, we're forgiven sinners. But we can still mess up. We can still act sinfully. We get sidetracked. We lose perspective. We forget where we come from. We lose sight of Jesus. We're forgiven, yet we still struggle with our past. We can struggle to forgive. We're not always patient, kind, and humble. Sometimes we get angry with each other. You know, even though 1 Corinthians tells us, you know, how to love, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, I think you guys have been studying that out. Love is not easily angered, right? You ever get easily angered? This past week, my daughter, she's on the bus, and the bus driver, okay, drops her off here, but we live here. And so I'm like, she's tried to talk to the bus driver, so I'm going to be there. And I'm going to talk to the bus driver. And we're having this conversation. It's not really going anywhere. So I'm like, okay, let's just get... Then as I'm getting off, there's, you know, the stop sign, the arm is out. So there's a guy that stopped, and he's lost patience waiting. So he gets on the horn as I'm walking with my daughter across the street. So what did I do? I said, God bless you, sir. No, I didn't do that. You know what I did? I said, what? What? What do you want to do about it? That's kind of a confession, too. I was ready to go. Because I'm getting ready to go home and work on the lesson on 1 Corinthians 13, love. Oh, by the way, you want to come to my church? Here's a card. It's a lot easier to know 1 Corinthians 13. And I did have to look. I'm like, who saw that? Like, my neighbors that I want to invite out to church. I'm like, oh. You know, but it's a lot easier to know 1 Corinthians 13 to live 1 Corinthians 13. It's a lot easier to become a Christian than to be mature as a Christian. But thankfully, God is very patient. He's very kind. He's very merciful and very gracious. But have you ever been discouraged with where the church is at? Again, a lot of this stuff does not apply to Brooklyn. You know, in Albany, we look over the Catskills and we see this beacon of light in the distance, and it's the Brooklyn ministry. But have you ever been shocked? And if you've been around for a few years, you probably have. But have you ever been shocked by things that have happened in the church? You know, have you ever asked, how could this happen with Christians, with disciples of Jesus, people that who actually studied the Bible, that made Jesus Lord? You know, why did Paul write the majority of his letters? Because there were problems. There were problems in the church. You know what I do when I feel discouraged by the shape of the Albany ministry? I read 1 Corinthians. I read the letter to 1 Corinthians, the you know, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. When I read that, I start to feel better. You know, there was a lot going on in the church in Corinth. You know, I know most of us are familiar with at least 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that famous passage that gets read at all the weddings. And, you know, while that's a great text for weddings, Paul didn't write this passage for a wedding. You know, Paul was trying to teach the church how to love. There were divisions in the church. Disciples were aligning themselves to particular leaders. There was immorality going on, activities that should make people blush. But instead, some seemed to be proud. The Lord's Supper, the Christians were basically making a mockery out of communion. The rich Christians weren't considering the poor Christians. Some were even getting drunk at communion. There was even lawsuits amongst the believers. You know, there was a lot too. There, you know, the Corinthians church, they had received numerous spiritual gifts, yet they were being used in an ungodly way. Some of the Christians who had more visible gifts, like speaking in tongues, began to think that they were more valuable to God and the church than those with less visible gifts. You know, and this is where we find our love passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is sandwiched between 12 and 14, where Paul's addressing the misuse of these gifts. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, this famous passage on love was really, you know, the answer to all of the relationship struggles in the church. You know, and what's encouraging is that 1 Corinthians 13, it's the answer to any of our relationship struggles in the church today. The Bible's timeless. God's word is timeless. It's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when this was first written. If we can turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, you've probably been reading this the last few weeks, but let's go to verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, and it does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, today we'll stop right there, but I was asked to focus on one particular verse, verse 6. And it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So what is Paul, what does he consider to be evil? So let's back up now to one chapter, to 1 Corinthians 12. And he begins this chapter by discussing the different spiritual gifts and how they were being administered by God. And then he has to address their misuse. He has to address the way the Christians were treating each other by using, and then he uses this illustration of the human body and how every part is needed. So now let's read 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start, jump down into the middle of this analogy in verse 21. And it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You know, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Paul writes, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Weaker parts, he says, they're indispensable. He said there should be no division in the body. There should be equal concern for each other. So what did Paul consider to be evil behavior? It's how we treat each other. It's how we treat each other as a church. You know, when do we delight in evil? It's when a brother or sister says, I don't need my brother, or I don't need my sister. When we write someone off. When we stop showing concern for one another, really anything that hurts the body is delighting in evil. You know, I wish we knew more about the early church and how it took communion. I find that fascinating because our only examples are really negative ones. You know, we know that they would have a meal, but the wealthy Christians, They weren't waiting for a lot of the other Christians, probably the poor Christians, probably slaves. They weren't waiting. So they were eating, they were drinking too much. The Christians, the poor Christians would come, the food's gone, people were drunk. How did Paul feel about that? I mean, that's what's evil. So what did Paul tell them to do? You know, the same thing that Jesus told them to do. You know, let's go down to 1 Corinthians now. Let's keep backing up here a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 11. You know, Jesus gave the Christians instructions about how to take communion and why to take communion. So I know we're going to go here in reverse a little bit, but let's read now 1 Corinthians 11 and look at the instructions that Jesus gave the early Christians. And this is what Paul is reminding the Corinthian Christians as well. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So what does Jesus tell the Christians to do? Remember me. This is my body. It's for you. Remember me. This cup, he says, when you drink it, remember me. And I know we don't get necessarily a lot of time to do that when we take communion. But we need to have communion with God every day. We need to remember Jesus every day. Jesus, who came full of what? Grace and truth, right? Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. So how do we rejoice in the truth rather than delighting in evil? We remember Jesus. We remember Jesus. We have to remember how he lived, how he came not to be served, but to serve. You know, yesterday I had a long talk. I have two boys. One is 10, one is 7. And the younger one, you know, I was having them do some laundry, and the older one, he's all done, and the younger one, you know, "Help me." The older one says, "Nah, not gonna do it. Come here, please." You know, and we had this long talk about greatness. You know, so many, you know, deep down, I think we all want to be great, right? But how does Jesus define greatness? How did he say it was, is that he did not come to be served, but to serve? And I was trying to have that conversation. I want my son so badly to understand that. I want him to look out for his brother, that I want him to understand really what it means to love God and what that looks like, and how it's in us to just want to be selfish and want to be self-centered and look out for ourselves rather than to look out for our brother. I want him to know what grieves God and what makes God happy. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit here. But again, Paul is reminding the Corinthians, you know, communion is to remember Jesus. But it's also a time too. So we have that vertical connection. We have to remember Jesus. But we also have to think horizontally as well, where we have to, you know, examine our relationships within the body when we remember Jesus. That we really can't remember Jesus without examining our relationships with each other. You know, let's go down and read verse 27. It says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, they eat and they drink judgment on themselves." You know, but are we rejoicing in the truth? Are we loving the body? You know, the people in our Bible talk, are we loving them? Are we serving them? Are we looking out, you know, looking, where's the need? Where can I serve? Where can I jump in? Where can I encourage? Who needs me? But imagine if everyone in your Bible talk is thinking that way. Where's the need? Who can I serve? Who can I encourage? What will the church look like? What will the church feel like? You don't have to turn there, but if you can listen, in Ephesians 4:29, this is Paul. He says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And I wanted to read this passage as a reminder that we can grieve God. We can grieve God. You know, all of us today, we're part of the same body. You and I, all of us, as baptized disciples, we share the same spirit. The spirit that dwells in you, it dwells in me. We are one. You know, remember that the Holy Spirit, that's part, you know, it's a person. It's part of the personhood of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we can grieve God. We grieve God when we don't love each other, when we don't respect each other, when we don't build each other up. It grieves God when we tear each other down. It grieves God when we allow ourselves to remain bitter rather than to forgive. When we're angry toward one another, when we slander or harbor resentment, when we withhold love from one another, when we look out for ourselves and we don't consider our brothers and sisters, we grieve God. But if we can grieve God, we can also make him happy. We can make God rejoice. And what does God rejoice at? I think he rejoices when we forgive. When we forgive. He rejoices when we serve one another. He rejoices when we keep no record of wrong. He rejoices when we show concern for one another. He rejoices when we wash one another's feet. He rejoices when we see the value in every brother and in every sister. Think about that. Parents, what makes you happy? You know, we have three kids, two boys and a girl. But what brings me great joy as a father is when I see my kids taking care of each other. When it's unprompted, when I see a hug or a word of encouragement or, yeah, I'd love to help you. That makes me so happy as a parent when I see my kids getting along and taking care of each other. And I think about how much more does God's spirit soar when he sees his people, his kids, loving each other. But is it easy to love like Jesus? Well, what advice did Paul have for the Ephesians? It's very simple. He said, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember how much you have been forgiven. That was really Paul's message. You know, like we just read that. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so that's Paul's advice. Remember Jesus. Remember how much you've been forgiven. So let's get ready to close here. If we can look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. We'll get ready to close here. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. He said, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and that is what you believed. We'll stop there. You know, as Paul is closing out his letter to the Corinthians, he points the disciples back to Jesus one more time. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel. He's saying, I want to remind you of Jesus. He says, think Jesus. He says, remember what I taught you. It's really simple. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, then he was raised on the third day. He says, this is of first importance. He said, this is fact. There's no disputing this. What do we need to do? We need to remember Jesus. We need to remember where we come from. He tells the Corinthians, Paul says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Well, why? Because I persecuted the Christians. I sent some to prison. I sent some to their death. But yet, God has forgiven me. Paul couldn't believe it. Paul couldn't believe it. He knew he deserved death, but he got eternal life instead. He'd been forgiven. Paul, the man, he called himself the worst of sinners. But the cross, Jesus, it changed everything. It made a prideful man humble. But what will keep you and I humble? You got to remember where you come from. You got to remember, who were you before you were baptized? You know, for me personally, I was an immoral, impure, angry. Apparently, I'm still working on the angry part. Incredibly selfish. To be honest, the only person I cared about was me. I was miserable. You know, for me, the most important part of my day is when I remind myself where I come from. I can't ever forget. And time goes by. I'm as excited. I celebrated recently my 23rd year as a Christian, which now marks half my life. I guess you can do the math. But for me to remember where I come from, it's an anchor for my soul. It's what I got to hang on to. I got to remember where I come from and also who got me out of it. It was Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, life is uncertain. Church, even church, is uncertain. You know, as Christians, man, we're not always going to be like Jesus. We're not always going to act like him. And some of the worst hurts I've felt is hurt by other Christians. It just hurts more. You expect more. You know, you expect more from your brothers and sisters. And when they let you down, when they hurt you, it goes deep. But then I have to remember, I know I've done the same. You know, what do? We remember Jesus. We remember Jesus. When we were baptized, we said, Jesus is Lord. We never said the church is Lord. We said Jesus is Lord. We're not followers of the church. We're followers of Jesus. You know, we're called to follow Jesus when the church is shining and when the church is messy. No, but let's decide. As disciples, we will choose to rejoice in truth. We will decide to love as Jesus loved, the same way he's loved us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for having us.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.